Luke chapter 11. We're going to begin just a very brief two-sermon series on our Lord's teaching about prayer. He had quite a bit to say about prayer. We're going to look at prayer from a couple of different perspectives. This morning from one perspective, and next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing, from another perspective. Going to begin our reading at verse 1 of chapter 11 and read through verse 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Hear now the word of God. Luke 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impotence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And everyone who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent or a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, gives us such practical instruction about something that, truth be known, we all tend to struggle with. Lord, help us to gain clarity. Lord, help us to pray better as a result of looking at this chapter. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther had a number of interesting things to say about a number of topics, but one of the topics he spoke of was prayer. And he says, "Just as it is the business of tailors to make clothes, just as it is the business of cobblers to make shoes, it is the business of Christians to pray." Assuming what Luther says is true, and it is, let me ask you this question. How's business? If you're like most Christians, your prayer life is not all you wish it would be. Recent Gallup poll revealed that 80% of Christians, this is an encouraging number, 80% of Christians polled pray every day. But here's the downside. Only one-eighth of those polls, only 1/8 believe their prayer life is as it should be. Number of people praying, not many people thinking they're praying as they should. We need help with our prayer life. Perhaps that's why Amazon.com carries over 8,000 different books on prayer. Perhaps that's why a few years ago, a book on prayer climbed past Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone as the number one book on the New York Times bestseller list. There seems to be, and it's a good thing, a deep longing for Christians to pray better. And since at least part of the business of Christians is prayer, I ask you again, how's business? We want to pray better, but how? Well, this morning, let's consider four words from Jesus, four words to help you and to help all of us with the business of praying better prayers. We want to pray better, more efficiently. So, let me just begin with this. If you're satisfied with your prayer life, feel free to leave. Good. Otherwise, why don't we audit this class? Why don't we learn from the best prayer professor ever, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The first word, when we want to pray better, is this. The first word we need to remember is need. Need. Notice in verse 1, when the disciples witness Jesus' practice of prayer, you know what it's like? It's like, since Thanksgiving's right around the corner, it's like entering a house on Thanksgiving Day. All you consumed all day is one cup of coffee in the morning. Your stomach's gnawing at your backbone. And as soon as you walk through the door, you smell delicious aromas cascading from the kitchen. Your hunger is stirred. You make a beeline into the kitchen. Truth be known, you may be a little hangry. You know what that is. And so you ask the host, can you give us at least an estimate of when the meal will be ready? Maybe just an estimate? Or at least that's what I do. Well, for the disciples, seeing Jesus pray stirs an appetite to learn to pray. Notice in this verse 1, Jesus doesn't say, hey, you need a guide for prayer, and here's a guide you can use. No, Jesus waited for his disciples to feel their need. Then Jesus moved to fulfill that need. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, this pattern of feeling a sense of need and the Lord moving to meet that need, that pattern is as old as Genesis. You read the narrative in Genesis 2. The Lord didn't simply parade the famous first female in front of the first man and announce, here, you need this woman. He didn't do that. The Lord put Adam through a process of assessing the animals, only to discover that amongst this menagerie, this colorful menagerie of creatures, Adam had no helper corresponding to him to complete him. After the need was highlighted, then the Lord built the woman, and the man was thrilled. You can read that in the poetry of Genesis 2. As R.C. Sproul once said, in case you're wondering how the term woman got the name, it says, when Adam presented Eve to Adam, Adam took one look at her and said, whoa, man. Friends, our infinitely wise Lord knows that we respond best out of a sense of need, when our appetite for prayer is stirred. And listen, it may be because of the midterm elections Tuesday. It may be because you're concerned about the undeniable moral and spiritual decline of our nation. If you just know that for whatever reason, if you were to compare your prayer life to a business, your business would be anemic. You need to thank God, praise God for giving you a sense of need to pray better. We pray better when we first feel our need to pray. First word that helps us with the business of prayer is need. Second word is this. The second word is address. Address. Now, you know, whether it be an email or traditional snail mail that you write, seal, stamp, and send the USPS, you need to pay attention to the address on the mail you're sending, and you need to pay attention to how you address the person you're addressing. When Carol and I were dating, we would send love letters back and forth. When I was dating Carol, I would not even dream of beginning one of my love letters to her with this beginning, "To whom it may concern." Or if I'm sending a memo to officers in the church, I don't address the officers, "Ladies, remember the meeting at 5 this afternoon." You see, with any communication, you need to remember who you're talking to. And so it says here, Jesus said, verse 2, "When you pray, say." Notice that. He's assuming we will be praying. And Jesus gives us now the privilege of addressing God as Father. Notice, "When you pray, say," first word, "Father." By the way, that is the message of the New Testament, that in Christ, God is your Father. And when you address God as your Father, your prayers become not just rote prayers, but expressions of confidence in the adequacy of God and the intimacy we have with God. Remember those two words, adequacy of God and intimacy with God. You know, as our Heavenly Father, this God is totally unlike most American television sitcom fathers. You know what I'm talking about. Inept, well-meaning, but tone-deaf, clueless. Now, this Heavenly Father is our protector. He is our provider. And this Father that we address, he's not some short-tempered, abusive tyrant like, sad to say, too many children have to endure in their houses these days. Now, this Father is more than adequate. And this Father is sensitive to our deepest needs. But above all, this term "Father" that you see right here in verse 2, it strikes a sweet note of intimacy, especially when you consider everything that's keeping God busy. You know, like being Lord of heaven and earth. William Barclay writes about a triumphant return of a Roman emperor marching his troops through the streets of Rome. The streets packed with cheering people. Soldiers are stationed next to the street's edge to keep the crowds in place. And one spot on the parade route, there is a raised platform where the emperor's wife and children would watch the parade. And as the emperor's chariot comes near, the emperor's youngest son, he jumps off the platform, he works his way through the crowd, and he tries to dart between the legs of a Roman soldier. Soldier picks up the boy and he says, "You can't do that, boy. Don't you know who's in that chariot? You can't just run to the emperor's chariot." To which the boy responds in this way. Says, "Sir, he may be your emperor, but he is my daddy." Same with us and God. God is king. He is Lord of all. But this God is also our Heavenly Father. And what an absolute marvel, what a wonderful, how wonderful it is when by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are privileged to call the Lord of the universe our Father. You know, our hope this morning should be that we would never stop marveling. That we would never stop being astounded, even dumbstruck, that the greatest ruler, the most powerful person in the universe, is also your Heavenly Father. Does that not absolutely cause your mouth to drop open in amazement? It should. Need drives our prayers. Address the adequacy and intimacy of God. Third word that helps us with the business of praying is this. The word is shape. Shape. Now, you've heard of free verse before. It's a term describing poems with no pattern. You've also heard of stream of consciousness, when people are expressing in writing or speech a continuous flowing series of images and ideas just running through the mind. They may or may not have a connection with each other. I have the privilege, growing up in a preacher's home, oftentimes we would host a number of guest preachers at our house for lunch after Sunday morning service. And my mom would carefully plan out the presentation of the meal so that all the dishes were placed on the table piping hot, ready to eat. Then as a courtesy, we'd call on the visiting preacher to, I don't like this term, bless the meal. Actually, I had a preacher friend when he was asked to bless the meal, stuck his hand in the water and went like this. Because what you're asking the preacher to do, would you please return thanks to God for the meal? And so he said, bless the meal. And some guest preachers, they would respond well. They would give a brief substantive prayer for the meal. But then other preachers would engage in pre-verse prayers, stream of consciousness prayers, prayers that rambled on and on through the universe and the different attributes of God and then in the mission field and everywhere else, while we watch steam escape from the vegetables and we watch film form over the gravy. And we really got hangry then. Friends, here Jesus gives us a pattern, a shape for prayer. And notice that Jesus, first of all, in this shape that our prayers need to take, we should pray for God's preeminence. Notice, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. When we say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, we're praying for God's name to be holy, special, set apart, that God's word would not be used, God's name would not be used in a common way, because God himself is going to bring about, this God is going to bring about the final restoration of all things. In other words, since in the person of Jesus Christ, the King has come, we now anticipate with positive anticipation that one day in the future, the kingdom of God is going to come beyond a shadow of a doubt. In the words of Habakkuk 2:14, the earth is going to be filled, literally flooded, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. You see, this petition, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, this is a prophecy proclaiming something that should cause us to salivate when we think forward to the day when everything said will become untrue, when heaven comes to earth, when all things will be made new, when darkness and sin will be defeated, destroyed, and God's kingdom will be the only kingdom left standing. Notice also, as we consider the shape of our prayers, you don't use the priority of God's name and kingdom to squash our needs. Notice Jesus doesn't allow for that. Verse 3, give us this day our daily bread and forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Notice Jesus urges us to pray for these things, for God's provision, for God's pardon, and God's protection. Provision, pardon, and protection. Now, if you think about that, it makes total sense. We need God's provision because we're dependent. We need God's pardon because we're guilty. And we need God's protection because we are fragile. Let's look at this provision first. It says literally, keep on giving us the bread we need day by day. You know, even though we have usually well-stocked shelves at Kroger and Walmart, even though we are gainfully employed, giving us income to purchase what we need, who do you think enables us to produce the food we eat? Who do you think provided that job you have to pay for your food? You see, notice our daily bread. This is hearkening back to Exodus. We are as dependent on our Heavenly Father as the children of Israel were when God gave them manna. And you know when He gave them manna? Day by day. They were dependent day by day. If they kept it, turned, it had maggots. They were to depend on God day by day. And by the way, for us, God giving us day by day provision is still the story of our life. Provision. But notice also we pray for pardon. Notice it says we pray for pardon here because we will need forgiveness. We need to pray for forgiveness. Now please do not think that it says, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Jesus isn't saying, and in the Lord's Prayer and back in Matthew, Jesus isn't saying that God's forgiveness of us is some kind of quid pro quo exchange in our forgiveness for others. He's not saying, if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. Now, what we're saying is this. When we pray this, we're praying as sinners, but not as hypocritical sinners. We do not beg for God's forgiveness and then turn around and withhold forgiveness for others. Listen, if we take this petition seriously, forgive us our sins, forgive others, guess what? You'll never run out of prayer material. Never. Because you will always struggle with sin, and you will always struggle with people who sin against you. You will struggle with sin. You will struggle with forgiveness. It's God's provision, His pardon. But notice the protection here. Lead us not into temptation. We need protection because we are prone to entertain such inflated views of just how strong we are when it comes to being tempted to do what's wrong. We are so prone to collapse under temptation's weight. We pray for protection because when all is said and done, we're weak. We're praying here, Lord, keep me from situations where I'm tempted to deny you and fail you and turn from you. Keep us from those people and places and situations where I'm going to be tempted to dishonor you. Please do that, Lord. You know, you've probably noticed when you order a book on Amazon, notice pops up. It says, people who bought this book also purchased. You have two or three other books up here for you to consider. All right, here in this petition, you may want to say that when people pray this petition, it's kind of like this. Here's a link to a song that people acutely aware of their weaknesses, that would be us, may want to sing. And you click on that link and you hear this. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The more awareness we have of our weakness, the more we will appeal to our defender. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if your prayers take the shape of the priority of God's name and kingdom, if we're praying for God's provision, pardon, and protection, the shape of your prayers is going to affect you in at least a couple of ways. One way is this. This kind of praying, according to this shape, right here, will give you a deep assurance when you pray. Why does it give you a deep assurance? Here's why. Because Jesus is giving you the very words He wants you to say when you pray. To use a sports analogy, when it comes to praying, this is a slam dunk. This is a layup. This is low-hanging fruit. You wondering how to pray? Pray Jesus' words back to Him. You can pray that way. Another way that this shape of this prayer will affect you is this. This kind of prayer gives us an abiding sense of wonder. Of wonder. See, when we pray as disciples, as sinners needing forgiveness, as sinners who find it difficult forgiving others, as we pray as sinners who are poor risk when it comes to caving to temptation, we come to realize, wow, in spite of who I am, in spite of how I fail, in spite of all the ways I fall short, I can approach my Heavenly Father in this way. You notice what Jesus doesn't say to the disciples? He doesn't say, once you clean up your act, once you get your house in order, start praying this way. No, he said to them, verse 2, when you pray. What a wonder it is when we begin to see ourselves in the words of the hymn writer J.S.B. Monsell, who wrote the following. Too vile to venture near thy throne, too poor to turn away, depending on thy help alone. Lord, teach us how to pray. Fourth word is this. Christian's business of better praying. Our need drives us. We remember who we're talking to, our address. Our shape is to give the priority to God's name and kingdom and call on His provision and His protection and His pardon. Fourth word is this. Encouragement. Encouragement. This is in verses 5 through 13. Now, we just read it, so I'm not going to go back and read it again, but in verses 5 through 7, Jesus gives us one of these. Can you imagine this situation? The reason the man gives the friend what he wants, you notice it's not because he's his friend. No, it's not because the village would mock this man if he is inhospitable. The word here, it's translated pretty well in verse 8. It's impudence. You see, the word carries the idea of what moves the man inside the house to respond to this midnight caller is this man's utterly off-the-charts behavior. I like to translate it audacity. In other words, friends, when you pray, by all means, take your most dead-end, embarrassing request to God. Don't be ashamed. Don't be hesitant. Don't hold back. It says right here in verse 9, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Don't stop. And don't be ashamed. And then he says here, he takes a big spoonful of application in verses 9 and 10. He says, open wide, for everyone who asks receives. Notice that. Everyone. Jesus does not reserve this assurance of answered prayer to some elite class, some super group of SEAL team Christian commandos. He doesn't reserve this for prayer warriors. This offer, friends, extends to Pete the plumber, Steve the stockbroker, Charlie the coach, Dana the doctor, Stan the sanitation worker, and it extends to you. And listen, unlike this friend at midnight, your Heavenly Father really is a friend at every midnight. Always. Another assurance in verses 11 and 12. He again, another one of these. Now, you know no one would ever do anything like this type things. And what he's saying here is, look, even if the most sinful, short-sighted, selfish earthly fathers sometimes get it right, how much more can you rely on your Heavenly Father, your Father in heaven? Listen, this God will not give you the shaft. Look at verse 12. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? No. If you ask for an egg, God won't give you a scorpion and just tell you that was just a yolk. I'll wait a minute. In other words, God will not double-cross you. He will not. And since it is the business of Christians to pray, today, every day, you can go about the business of praying with total confidence, because the God we worship and serve, your Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, He is willing, and He's trustworthy. Remember that when you bow before prayer next time. My Heavenly Father is willing, and He's trustworthy. Friends, let's go about the business of prayer in a way to where our prayers will be not only effective, but will be effective in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You tell us to pray out of need, that we pray for we pray from a place of need. Lord, we are needy people. Lord, help us to address You in the confidence of Your adequacy, in the celebration of Your intimacy as our Heavenly Father. Lord, may our prayers be shaped by Your prominence, by Your provision, by Your pardon, by Your protection. And Lord, may we be encouraged that as we bring our requests to You and keep on bringing our requests to You, that You are a good God who is reliable, who will answer our prayers in the way that brings You glory and ultimately brings us good. Lord, thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, not only for His life and death, but also this very practical teaching on prayer. Lord, may we take this teaching and use it in our lives, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.